twins, right? Yeah, it's the same hair.
All right, good morning, everyone. 2014 is going to be an amazing year. You know, my prayers are that we do amazing things. We're a congregation of gifts and talents. With that being said, we as a council, and I think all of us, reach out and touch each other to bring some of those gifts forth. So for me, to add to the change here at Pathway, I'm offering every third Sunday of the month, I'm going to provide a brunch for the entire congregation. This would be a continued time of fellowship. It'll be a time that we can also be proud of what we have and who we are, and to invite others to come to church. And you know, when you break bread with someone, it's a wonderful thing. You get to know them better, and they get to know us as a congregation better. So next Sunday will be our first brunch here at Pathway. And I will only say, don't miss it. It'll be good. And as the name of my business, it would also be delicious. So with that being said, thank you.
All right. It'll be a free will offering, so whatever you would like to give towards that, that would be good. So, and Tony has, it's right after the service.
After?
Yep, right after the service. So,
I know you guys don't like coming earlier. So.
Yeah. Yeah. We thought about having a 7 o'clock breakfast, but yeah. Then I remembered this is Pathway. Okay. So some of you will sneak in right after church to brunch, you know, maybe miss the whole thing. You have to have been at the service, right? That's what they do at the Salvation Army. Yeah, you get stamped at the door. So Tony has no idea how many will come next week, so I don't know. We'll see how that goes, right?
No one will go unfed.
No one will go unfed. So, all right. We are in a series, as Pastor Jim said, in the book of Acts. If you're new visiting with us, we're following this book. If you are been here for a while, we are following this book. Hopefully you picked it up. My guess is that some of you picked it up and it's sitting at wherever you put it that first Sunday and you haven't yet picked it up. The heart, you know, a book is easy. It's every day. It tells you what you're supposed to do and so on. The hardest thing is to put a new habit into your life. If you don't figure out when to do it, like when you're eating your breakfast or when you're driving to work, you know, you have it in the dash or something or whatever. If you don't figure that out, you just won't do it. So anyway, we're in a series, and if you're keeping up with the reading, we read four chapters a week, and this week was chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And as I read through all of those, there's some pretty bizarre stuff there, and it was like, I don't know, what should I talk about? I really didn't know, because there's some weird stories here. If you look in your Bibles, you have your Bible with you. Let's see, where's Acts? Okay, Acts chapter 5 starts off with a kind of a disturbing story. It's called Ananias and Sapphira in my Bible, it's just, I remember as a kid reading this and going, "Wow, this is pretty." Extreme. By the way, do you know of any Ananiases? Do you know as a name? It's kind of a weird name anyway, right? But how about Sapphira? That's a nice name, actually. Are there?
No, I don't know.
Do you know of any Sapphiras?
No.
It's really do you do? Is that your name? It's a nice name. Sapphira. Isn't that nice? Sapphira. But people don't tend to name their kids that because she dies, and it wasn't a very good thing. Did I just go off? Hello? Am I on? Hello? There we go. All right, so the story is, in the background for the story is, Jesus died, he rose again, he was around for 40 days, and then he ascended, and he told the disciples to wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and, you know, this church starts growing. They don't know what a church is. They don't know what's growing. I mean, it's just happening. They don't, you know, now it's been 2,000 years. There's churches, there are denominations, and so on and so forth. We know what this thing is, but they didn't know what it was. They're just living life, and they thought Jesus was coming back anytime. So the early Christians, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about that, they start sharing everything and they start selling stuff. They sell, you know, Jesus is coming back. What do we need this farm for? And so they sold it. And they shared and they tried to help people that needed help. And so it was, you know, and you only read about this in the book, beginning of the book of Acts. Then later on, it was like, well, maybe Jesus isn't coming right away. And so, in fact, this whole experiment didn't really work that well because later on, churches in other parts had to send money to Jerusalem. But that's what was going on at the time. People were doing this. They were doing it out of their love for Christ. But then Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their property. They bring the money to Peter, and they tell Peter, this is everything. We sold it, and here's everything. We're giving it to you. And Peter, you know, really? Is it everything? And they say, yes. And then Peter says, well, you've held some back, haven't you? And then they die. It's like, oh, and by the way, all these stories somehow I have the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in the middle of this thing about Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? In other words, you could do what you want. You didn't have to give it. Why'd you lie? What made you think of doing such a thing? And then this is sort of one of the major proof texts for the Holy Spirit being one of the Trinity. It says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So in the previous verse, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he equates the Holy Spirit with God, and that's the whole doctrine of the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and probably the least known, the Holy Spirit. So you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Somehow the Holy Spirit is about authenticity, and they weren't telling the truth. But that's kind of a severe story. It's like, wow, if I lie, am I going to die, or what's going on here? So then the apostles heal people. People are afraid. The apostles are persecuted. They're put in jail, and that whole story in chapter 5, we'll come back to that in a minute. Then chapter 6, there's the choosing of the 7, and that's kind of a strange thing. The problem was there were Greek origin Christians and there were Jewish origin Christians, and somehow the widows of the Jewish Christians were getting fed and the Greek ones were being left out, and there's complaining, there's problems, and the apostles can't handle it, right? I mean, all this thing is growing. It's like the church is going crazy. They can't handle it all. So they say, we got to get some other leaders. We got to stick with what we're doing. We need some people to help out in this particular thing. And the translation literally is waiting on tables. We need some waiters. So they select 7. And among those 7 is Philip and Stephen. And they're supposed to be waiters taking care of this particular problem while the apostles do their thing. Okay, well that's, and it says to pick out people that have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit again. Then in the next section, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people, but opposition arose, and verse 10, the men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So, you know, hold it. Stephen was chosen as a leader to be a waiter. And here he is arguing with all these learned people about the law, and the Holy Spirit is enabling him to do these things, and he does them so well that they want him dead. And so they get these false accusations against him. They bring him to the Sanhedrin. In chapter 7, you know, he tells the whole story of it. This is really the summary of the whole Bible in like one chapter. Very interesting. And finally, he says some things that upset them. And in verse 54, when they heard, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, so there's the Holy Spirit again, looked up at heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And then, interesting, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And really, the book of Acts is largely about this man, Saul. So we'll eventually come back to that. But it's like, you know, a waiter, you know, he's chosen to be a waiter. Next thing you know, he's preaching. Next thing you know, he's in front of the Sanhedrin, and then they stone him. And this one's of particular interest to me all my life because that's my name. In fact, when I went to Calvin College, I was Stephen Elzinga for some reason. Somehow the register missed it up. So Stephen Elzinga actually graduated from Calvin College. Steve did not. But anyway, so all my life, it's like, you know, why was I named after a martyr? You know, is this what is in store for me? So it's kind of a strange story. And then, you know, the next little section is Philip in Samaria, and Philip is one of these waiters too. Okay, we need some leaders. We need people to do this work so we, the apostles, can do the teaching and the preaching and the word and so on. But Philip here is in Samaria, and what's he doing? Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ. And so it's like, and he's doing signs and wonders. He's doing everything that the apostles were doing. And that's what Stephen was doing. So it's like, hold it. You know, it's like here at Pathway, we ask you to help out with the coffee, and the next week you're preaching. You know? I would, you know, be careful when you volunteer for something. By the way, as a segue, I really feel led to have a preaching class. I'm going to start it when the cigar box thing is finished, but I'd like to have a preaching class for people that, and maybe you'll never preach up in front of church or not, but I think the whole process of learning how to look at Scripture and figure something out and relate it to other people and to put a few words together is a good thing for anyone to learn. So anyway, I want to do that like 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, 9 to 10 for like 5 weeks in a row. So if you'd like to, you know, so if you'd like to wait on tables, please sign up, okay? But anyway, it's kind of weird. And then the next story is Simon the sorcerer, some guy who's in Samaria, and he's like a magician, and he's, you know, everyone likes him. And then Philip comes and he starts preaching Jesus, and people get baptized and they become Christians, and Philip does too, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. So then John and James come and they receive the Holy Spirit. Then the sorcerer wants to buy that, and then he gets reamed out by Peter, and then he repents, and it's just this whole story in the middle of the Philip section. And then the last thing is Philip and the Ethiopian official. Philip is told to go on some road. He's walking down the road, and all of a sudden he hears some guy reading the Bible, which, you know, people didn't have the Bible. It's not like today people have Bibles. They're in scrolls. They're expensive. People just don't have these. And here's this foreign guy on a chariot reading from Isaiah, happens to be reading the exact section about Jesus. So Philip comes and helps him. He gets baptized. And the next thing you know, Philip is being carried away by the Spirit. So there it is, that spirit thing again. And all of a sudden he ends up preaching somewhere else. He ends up in another town, and he's supposed to be a waiter. And it's like, when's he going to do the waiting? I don't hear a thing about that. And it's like, so anyway, I'm looking at all these things and these four chapters and going, I don't know, what in the world should I talk about? I can't talk about all of these things. What should I zero in on? And so what I did is what we have in our booklets. Okay, where's my booklet? There it is. I don't know if you haven't looked at this yet. Every day there's the reading. So, for example, here's yesterday's and here's today. I haven't done today's. Sunday, the Sunday reading is for the next week. So this day's reading is for next week's sermon. So the last thing for this week was Saturday. So on Saturday, the first thing is read Acts 26 through 40. Then the next little box is what struck you? What struck you? And it doesn't matter if you know the Bible or you don't know the Bible. Everyone can read the Bible, whether you're an expert or you, it's the first time you've ever read the Bible, you can read it and go, I wonder what struck me. Okay? Anyone can do that. So I did that. So what struck me out of all this stuff that I read? And this is what struck me. What struck me was in chapter 5, it's the story of the apostles being persecuted. The Sanhedrin threw the apostles in jail, and then an angel comes and lets them out, and the Sanhedrin's meeting, and someone comes in and says, hey, you better check the jail. And they check the jail, and they're not there, and guess where they're at? They're in the center of town, and they're preaching again. So they go out, and they get them again, they haul them in front of the Sanhedrin, and they say, what are you doing? And Peter says the famous, you know, we have to obey God rather than men. And then they talk, and then they get angry at them. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas, or whatever, appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared at the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So it was that that got my attention. For their purpose or activity, if it's of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. So that, you know, when I read that, I thought, that's what struck me. Okay, so that's easy to do. You can read the Bible, look at something, and for whatever reason, it struck you. But the next question is, on the pamphlet here, it says, what might God be saying to you? Okay, it's one thing that something strikes you. Okay, well, this caught my attention. This is weird, or this is strange, or this is interesting. But why might God be drawing that to your attention? What is God maybe saying to you? What does it mean? And so I had to ask myself, well, what does this mean? Why did that sort of jump out to me? And this is kind of what I came up with. And I think it's been quite popular, and maybe that's why it came to my mind or not. I don't know. But this is what I started thinking. If it's of human origin, it will fail. If it's of God, you can't stop it. I want you to think of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit does is like a river, okay? You know, a river goes, and if you jump in the river, you're going to go wherever the river goes. And the river can turn and it can twist, and a river has a mind of its own. And the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own. I mean, you know, he does what he does, and sometimes you can understand it, but a lot of times you can't understand it, and it's moving and it's changing, and it's like, you know, where's this river going to go? And there's been a saying for a number of years that goes something like this. Instead of asking God to bless what you do, ask God to help you do what he's blessing. Have you heard that? So what you need to do is, the one way is, okay, I'm doing this, God. I'm doing that. I'm going to work. I'm doing this. I'm trying to do this. I have all this stuff that I'm trying to do. Lord, please bless me with my plans. That's one way. The other way is, God has his plan, and he's out there doing something. I just have to find what it is and get on board with what he's doing. And what, at least on the surface, it sounds like the one is sort of selfish, right? I mean, I'm doing my thing, and I ask God to bless what I'm doing. Who's in charge? Me. The other way, it's like, God, you're the one doing something out there, and I just have to know what it is and get on board with it. So that's, I thought, you know, when I read this, I thought, okay, this is what God is saying to me, and I look at my life, and I see some of that in my own life. You know, where is God doing something? You know, is God doing something in the church? So then I go to seminary. And then when I graduate from seminary, it's like, where is God making things happen? And, I graduated in the 80s. In the 80s, at least in the world that I was in, was all about church planting. Church planting was the thing. You have to, hey. So how's the van?
Pretty beat up.
Well, we're happy that you're here.
Praise God. Yeah.
What was I saying? See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You're going down the river, and it's like, what? You know. Church planting, yeah. 80s was all about church planting, and the number one way to reach people in the world today is church planting, church planting, church planting. So I got to get into church planting. How do I get into church planting? Because that's what God is doing. And then in the 90s, it was something else. And then in the year 2000, it was something else. And that's, you know, and that, as I started thinking about this, I thought, I don't know. Is this really what God was saying? Is this what I'm supposed to get out of this? Because, you know, and then came to my, as I started ruminating and thinking about this more and more, I remember, I can't remember what his first name was, but his last name was Fenton. And he started coming to our church in Vancouver, and he was a Christian. He was a great guitar player. Someone knew him, invited him. He came, and he was around for a while, and I remember talking to him. And every time I talked to him, he talked about when he was in Australia on a mission thing for a year with his wife. And he was so in tune with the Spirit, and he was so alive. And now, he came back, and that's done, and he got married, and they have a couple kids, and he goes to work every day, and it's like, and I go to church, and he's going to this church, then he's going to that church, he's coming to my church for a while, and he's like, just totally unsatisfied, because nothing measures up to that experience that he had. And I see, young people going on mission trips and doing some exotic thing. And then, is that where God, I started asking myself, well, how do you even know what the river is? How do you know what God is doing? I mean, I was in the church planting world in the 80s, and everyone was talking about church planting. And does that mean that this is what God is into? Because a lot of people are saying it. I mean, how does one know? Or because something's successful? Or because it's big? So I think a lot of people go to mega churches, they go into a big building, and wow, God must be here. God is doing this. And they get all excited, but after 2 years, they're like, okay, I'm used to this. Is God really here? Is it really happening? So there's this, like, always looking for where God is. And how does one even know that this is the thing now? This is the thing that God is in. And it sort of dismisses your ordinary life. Is God into my parenting? Is that what God's into?
My parenting.
Is God into me being a really good spouse? Is that the big thing that God is into these days? Man, that doesn't sound very big. So it's always looking for this other thing. So I started looking at the verse again. And thinking, well, what does this say? Leave the men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll find that you're only fighting. He's not talking about a program. He's not talking about whether it's church planting or it's revitalization or it's this thing within church or that. He's talking about Christianity itself. If Christianity itself is of human origin, then the whole thing will fail. And if it's of God, it will succeed no matter what you do. So then the picture I got was sort of, okay, it's not that like there's some river. The Spirit is making some river happening, and you got to go find the river. When you become a Christian, You get baptized into the river. You were in the river. You're in the river right now. And it's not like you deciding what's going to happen or where it's going to be or what God is going to do. The river takes you down. And so then when I started looking at all these passages around this, chapter 4, 5, 6, or 5, 6, 7, and 8, I started looking at these stories. And I thought, you know, the choosing of the seven. The seven didn't choose themselves. You know, Stephen and Philip, they're just, I don't know, they were new Christians, or I don't know, maybe they were part of the Acts 2 thing, and they become Christians, and the apostles are busy. All of a sudden the apostles say, hey, we need seven guys. Choose seven, and all of a sudden they get chosen. It's like, what happened? You know, I'm in the river, and all of a sudden my name comes up, and they take me. Okay, I guess I'll do the waiting on tables. What do I got to do? And then the river takes Stephen. You know, I've been chosen to wait on tables. And the next thing you know, he's doing wonders and signs and arguing with the Sanhedrin. And now he gets to be stoned to death. I don't think he, like, signed up for that. You know, I wonder where the river is. Oh, they're killing people over there. That must be where God is. He's just, what happened? I just became a Christian. And I'm a leader. I'm supposed to do this. I'm doing that. All of a sudden, I'm in front of the Sanhedrin. All of a sudden, God is speaking through me. I tell this story. I see Jesus. I just say it boldly, and I die saying the same words that Jesus did. Forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. It's not like he planned that. And then Acts chapter 8. Very interesting. Acts chapter 8. The church persecuted and scattered. On the day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Where have you heard that before? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What? Yeah, remember last week? Last week, before Jesus ascended, he said, here's what I want you to do. Let me tell you where the river is, guys. Let me tell you. It starts in Jerusalem, then it goes to Judea, then it goes to Samaria, and then it goes to the end of the world. Where does the river go? I just told you. And what do? They stay in Jerusalem. They're not like going, well, where's the river? They're just living their lives. They're just doing their thing. They're just like experiencing one day after another. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes this persecution. Whew. You know, you are going to go. I told you about this, but you didn't do anything about it. But it doesn't matter. You're going to sit here in Jerusalem? No, you're not. Persecution comes, you're going to go to Judea. And then guess what? You're going to go to Samaria. So do you see? It's not like people are sitting around trying to find the river. They're in the river. And things are just happening all around them. And then the Philip story, you know. Those who were scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. So it was like, Philip, he's one of those that gets scattered. He's in Samaria. He starts preaching to the crowds, doing these things. And why? It's because he all of a sudden is with all these people who don't know anything. I was supposed to be waiting on tables. They chose me to be a leader of the waiting on the table thing. But then the persecution came, and here I find myself here, and all these people need to hear about Jesus, so I guess I'll tell them. He didn't sign up for that. He didn't sign up to be an apostle. He didn't sign up to be a preacher. But all of a sudden, he becomes a preacher. Same thing with Simon the sorcerer. He's out there doing his thing, the magic thing, and then Philip comes in, and all his students become Christians. So he becomes a Christian. He gets baptized. They don't have the Holy Spirit. John, they come. They get the Holy Spirit. Then he wants to buy it, and then Peter reams him out. No, you can't buy it. And then he apologizes. He repents. It's like he was enjoying his life the way it was before. And all of a sudden, this river ran over him. And then finally, the last story. I mean, the last story is, because sort of tells it all. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road. So, is he looking for the river, or is he just sitting somewhere? And all of a sudden, God comes and says, here's what I want you to do. Just start walking. Walking? Okay. So he's walking. Going down the road. Then he hears someone reading the Bible, which is weird. You know, like, as I mentioned before, you don't have the Bible. So only wealthy people could buy something like that. So this Ethiopian is a high-up official, or connected to the high-up officials. And so he hears him, and what is he reading? He's reading Isaiah. He's reading the exact part of Isaiah that talks about Jesus suffering and having to die and pay for the guilt of other people. Perfect. Did Philip make this happen? He's just walking down the road, and all of a sudden, this shows up. All of a sudden, this guy's reading the exact verse that, you know, it was handed to him. God just handed it to him. Here, I want you to share your faith, and I'm going to hand you the whole thing. I'm going to give you the seat to sit on. You thought you were going to walk all the way? No, you get to ride. And you don't have to look up the passage. You don't have to go, let me see, Isaiah. Isaiah is one of our prophets, and by the way, he said something. No, it's sitting right there, right in front. You can point and look at it. Could this be easier? And then we get to the end of he gets to the end of his tale, and there's water. God, even, you know, we need a baptismal font. Boom, there it is. And then he disappears, and he ends up somewhere else. Philip ends up in some other place because he's in the river, see? He's in the river. The Spirit is trying to make things happen. You become a Christian, and you get in the river, and you start flowing down the river. And you don't know where the river is going to go. Now, I think about my own life. That's how it's happened. I didn't grow up thinking, you know, I'd like to be a preacher one day. No way. That is not. I want to be an NFL football quarterback. That's what I want to be. I want to be a basketball player. And then I didn't grow, you know, after 8th grade, so I had to revise things, and you know, I kept revising and revising. Finally, I'm to the point where I just want to be one of those ski jumpers, because I think even at 58, how hard can it be? You just jump off the thing and put your hands out and go far. But my point is, being a pastor was not like, okay, yeah, that's what I want to do. Read, study, no, okay. But in 9th grade, I've told this story many times, 9th grade, the speech person made two of us write our own. He made me go to the thing, and, you know, it was not me. It was something that God just threw at me, forced me to do, put in my path, against my will, and the whole thing just, you know. And on and on and on. I mean, I can tell you, how did I get into music? I always liked music, but I didn't sing anywhere. I didn't play. I had a guitar I never took out of my basement. And while I was in seminary, the choir director came up to me and said, I would like you to play your guitar and sing this song on our tour. And it's like, I've never sung anywhere. I've never told anyone I even own a guitar. What? He had me confused with someone else. There's no way that he had the right person in mind. So I asked another guy who really knew how to play the guitar. We did it together. From then on, we formed a friendship. We formed a singing group. I got into singing because of a mistake. It's like I'm just loping along doing my thing, and then God is like, you know, and all of a sudden I'm going down some river. How did I get here? How did it happen? How did I become a church planner? I was in an established church. They're celebrating their 100th anniversary this year. I was just there. That church, for whatever reason, before I got there, they were responsible for being the mother church of a brand new church that was started in Traverse City. So they were the mother church. I come into that church. That church in Traverse City is big enough to get organized. So the mother church has to do this organizational service. So I, the pastor, go to Traverse City, do the organizational service, do a little sermon, do a little thing, do a little whatever I do. And the home missions people happen to be there because it's the start or the organization of a home missions church. One of them saw what I did and said, hey, maybe he would be good at planting a church. So the next thing I know, something comes up in the Vancouver area. They give me a call out of the blue. Hello, we are home missions. Yes. We would like you to go plant a church in Vancouver. What? Where did this come from? It's just out of the blue, something happens. And I can go through my whole life like that. How I met my wife, how that happened. It's just, you know, one day it could have gone this way or this way. And this one day, racquetball. I'm with my wife because of racquetball and a few circumstances around that. It's just, how is this possible? I'm in this river. You know, this past week, and this will help us get to the next point. This past week, you know, it was Thursday, and I was doing some things in the morning, and then about noon, I just felt God put on my heart. I should, you know, I was doing this thing, and on this thing it says I will fast today, but the next line is I'm going to contact with a visit, phone, email, Facebook, note card, have over, and then there's a blank today. So I was sitting there doing this at noon, and I'm like, oh God, I don't know. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, I mean, I didn't think about it. I didn't, like, there was no good reason for it. But Schaefer and Matt, where are you, Schaefer? You're there. Okay. Came to my mind. They've been coming to our church for a little while, and I know they both work at the same place. So I thought, yeah, I'm going to stop in on those guys. So I got in the car, and I have a few other errands to do. So I swing in, and I pull into the place. It's a big place. They do planners, and they bind things, and there's all these machines and so on. So I pull in, and, you know, I don't know where they're going to be. Are they going to be here? I didn't call ahead. I didn't, you know, who probably interrupting them. These people are going to wonder who this person is walking into their building. I don't know. So I pull in, and I get out of the car, and as I'm walking to the door, Schaefer and a friend come pulling up in a car. And there he is. He said, hey, I've come to see you. Oh, well, I got to go to the dentist. Then I stood there awkwardly, but then he went in the building. So I don't know what you meant by that. Did you mean you were going later, or did you delay it, or did you call him and say you're going to be late, or? Okay. Anyway, he comes into the building with me and shows me all around the machines and this and that. We talked to some people and we're visiting and this and that and going around. And I thought you had to go to the dentist. But anyway, whatever. The Holy Spirit brought me here. I don't know. What are we going to do? Okay, so then we, you know, I'm around, you know, look at everything, talk for a while. And then, well, too bad I missed Matt. And as we're walking out, Matt comes walking in. There he is, walking into his office. So I walk in and have a chat with Matt for a while, blah, 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 talk about this, that, and the next thing. And I enjoy Matt because he likes to invent things, and I like to invent things. So every time we meet, we invent a new something. And anyway, so I'm walking out, and he gives me this.
He said, oh, by the way, we have this. I don't know why he gave it to me, to be honest.
But it's a little flip book. And it's, you know, it's somehow, you know, you go like that, and it does something, and it somehow a good idea, and of course the good idea is their product, and so on. So he gave me that and said, yeah, this is kind of cool. So I took it with me, and what's cool about flipbooks is when they're just so cool. They're just like the right size, they're like little, and you keep going like this. And then you can go backwards. You go like that. Wow. Yeah, it goes backwards. That's fun. You know? And it's just, it's one of these things. You just keep going, and yeah, it's just fun, right? But I'm like, okay, it was kind of fun seeing them working, having a chat, connecting a little bit. But what is this, why is this in my life? And then, you know, little by little, as I kept playing with it, it's got a nice little cover. It's like velvet. Very nice. But anyway, I started thinking, yeah, what can you do with this at church, a flip book? Wouldn't it be cool to, I don't know. And then my son looked at it and he said, well, I always did it on the back side too, so you can have part one and part two. You can go forward and you can go backwards. There's two sides, you know. I thought, yeah. Could you tell the Easter story with a flip book? Could you have an invite to come to church with a flip book? Could you tell the story of Acts? You know, start with Jesus and the 12 disciples, then it becomes 4,000, then it becomes a church, then it goes all over the world, you know, one side. And then the other side It's like the whole world, what it comes down, and the last thing is pathway, and then someone walks out a pathway, and then he goes and visits his friend, and then he hands him something. So it's like, it started with one, and it became this huge thing, and then the huge thing comes down to the one, and it comes down to you. I don't know. You know, I spent a lot of time thinking about, what can we do with this? You know? Now, before I went on Thursday, I never thought about flip books at all. Never, whatever, I don't care, whatever. They're not on my radar. It's not my world. It just happened to me. Now, here's the caveat. So you become a Christian, you get thrown into the river, and you have no idea what the Spirit's going to do with your life. But there's a couple things that you can do or not do. And it sort of comes up in our reading. When Stephen was giving his testimony, and he's telling the whole story of the Bible, and you know, and finally he gets down to the end of his sermon, it's verse 51. And he says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers." And here's the line. "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Okay, so you become a Christian, you get thrown into the river, and the river is going to go where the river is going to go, but you can resist the river. See, I could have resisted the Holy Spirit on Thursday, you know, as I'm sitting here doing my thing, who can I visit? And, you know, and then God brings some names to mind, and then I can go, yeah, but I don't feel like doing that. Or, God, that's going to be weird. You know, I should have set it up appointment first. You know, you just pop in on people and they're working hard and all of a sudden the pastor shows up and they think maybe they're in trouble or whatever. I don't know. You know, uh-oh, pastor's here. You know, and I could think about the whole thing and I could come up with 10 reasons why I should not do this. Or I could listen. Or I could just go with what I think God is telling me to do. So, that's the problem. We can resist the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's what we do. Or even worse, we can lie like Ananias and Sapphira to the Spirit. Or we can try to fool the Spirit. Let me end with the last story, chapter 8. It's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He could have resisted. You know, the angel tells him to go south, go on this road. He could have not done it, but he listened. So that's, I guess, the key thing. We have to listen to what the Spirit is saying. But going back to that thing that I said, is the river what God wants you to do? Is it always some grand thing? Or is it sometimes just small things? And what I love the story of in Acts chapter 8, this story of Philip and the Ethiopian, because God just comes to Philip, and it's no big thing, it's no big program, it's not starting a church, it's not some big movement of God, it's just, can you walk down the road? I want you to walk down the road. Okay. So he walks down the road, and what does God do? God puts someone on his path. That's all God does, is put someone on his path, and then God leaves it up to Philip what he's going to do with it. Now, Philip could, I suppose, just kept on walking. So he didn't resist what the Holy Spirit was doing. He went with what the Holy Spirit was doing. But my point is, Philip is just doing an ordinary thing. Just like you and I. We walk down the path too. We walk or ride going to work. We go to work. We go to school. We do our homework. We have our marriage. We have our parenting. We have our friends that we know. We have our recreational things that we do. We have our going to church. We have our lives filled with absolutely ordinary things. We're just walking. But God is on those paths. God will bring things to that path. You don't have to come up with some grand scheme. Now, maybe there's a grand thing that God wants to do. And God, you know, there are different movements of God in the world. But I think people spend their time worrying about those grand movements, and they don't worry about the little thing that's right in front of them. They're unchurched people, you know, right at your own work. You don't have to go find them. They're right there. They're right in front of you. There are people that live right next to you. You don't have to go on a mission trip somewhere. They live right next to you. I'm not saying you shouldn't go on a mission trip, but all I'm saying is the Spirit of God is wanting to move you right where you're at. So if you look at it, I know you don't have this with you right now, but the lesson yesterday on Saturday was the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and on the bottom, question 2 says, do lesson 1 on page 50 with your small group or on your own. So if you're in a small group, maybe you can do this together. Or if not, or if your small group doesn't have time for that, make sure you look at page 50. On page 50, there's 4 questions. Who has been like Philip to you, teaching you the Word of God? Number 2, how have you been like the Ethiopian, eager to learn, confused, ready to make commitments, or other? Then 3, just as God put the Ethiopian on the same path as Philip, God has put people on your path as well. Here's a list of connections the average person has. Read the list, then write down any names that come to mind of people in your life that are like the Ethiopian, needing a walk with God or a stronger connection to church. And then in the box, there's spouse, children, parents, siblings, cousins, banker, teacher, coworker, neighbor, old friends, sports, hobby friends, school connections, kid connections, sales or cash register people, water, craft, friends, classmates, teammates, business connections, mailman, haircutter, people at the gym, Facebook connections, anyone you know, anyone who knows your name, and you know their name. So, you just write them all down. And then the last thing is, out of your big list, choose 3 or 4 individuals that you can pray for every day for the rest of this series. Okay? And see what God might do with you. So you don't have to go find the river. You're in it. All you have to be open is to the Spirit leading you where He wants you to go. Let's pray together. Lord, it's fascinating to see how Your Spirit guided and moved people out of their comfort zones. They weren't looking for it, they weren't asking for it, and yet You allowed circumstances to come into their lives and things to happen around them that enabled them to become what You wanted them to be. And that's what we want too. As we go through this series, we want to just be open to what You want to do with us. In our ordinary life, what do You want to do with us in our marriage? What do You want to do with us in our family? What do You want to do with our witness in the community that we live, in the people that we work with, that we hang around with, the people that we know, or the people that we used to know? You've had us in this world already a long time. What do You want to do with us this next year? And then enable us to be open. Enable us to follow Your lead and to do some of the things that You might want us to do. Maybe our life is pretty ordinary around us, but it's because we haven't been willing to do what You ask. Give us that boldness that we saw in the early church. Let Your Spirit overcome our resistance. And as we participate now together as a church family, may we sense the strength that comes with the body of Christ, that You work in us together. We're not alone in this. You're not calling us to be alone. You're not calling us to do things all on our own. You're calling us as a people to be and do these things. So as we celebrate communion, may we sense that we are a body together. We're celebrating Your love given to us, and that love then spread around amongst us, first of all, but then spreading it to others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.